Do you realize that people all over the world today are celebrating this day? All over the world, they're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no greater day than this day that we'll ever face. Amen. You know, there is something in our culture that we do not like to repeat ourselves. If you start telling me the same stories over and over and over, we're going to have you to the doctor and get you checked out because we're thinking something's wrong with you. When I was a little boy, we moved to Kentucky when I was 9 years old and started at the First Assembly of God. Shortly after that, it was like eight people in that little church. Wasn't very many people at all. But there was one old couple. His name was Fred Bailey. And every time we had a testimony service, Fred Bailey would stand up and he would say the same exact thing. And it was something like this. I was a raging alcoholic and I was killing myself. And I landed in a hospital and the doctor came in and told me, Fred, you're going to die and you're going to die very soon. We don't know exactly, but you have just days left. And he had to receive that information. He said that when the doctor left a little while, he didn't ever tell the time. He said a little while later, he said two little women came into my room. And he said I was nothing close to being a Christian. He said, but they began to pray over me. And he said, when they prayed for me, he said, God healed me that day. And he lived about another 40 years after that prayer when the doctor had already given up on him. I say that to say this, some stories never get old. Some stories are to be rehearsed for the rest of your life. In the Old Testament, there were seven special days or seven special time periods when God told them, don't forget these. He called them feasts. He said, don't forget these feasts because every one of them represents something very mighty that I have done in your past. And the very first one every year that they would celebrate would be Passover, of which was last Sunday, I believe, last Saturday or Sunday. Passover was when God delivered them out of 400 years of slavery from Egypt. You remember that? And they had to kill a lamb and put the blood on their doorpost, and the death angel passed over their land, and all the firstborn sons and animals, children and animals, died that night, unless you had the blood over your door. And God told them, he said, don't ever forget this time. And they literally would take a whole week of celebration. So no matter what you were doing, society shut down for a week where this group of believers could celebrate that time of the past. Jesus fulfilled Passover. He fulfilled first fruits because he was the first one to rise from the dead, right? Now you say, no, Lazarus rose from the dead. Yeah, but Lazarus died again. Jesus never died again. Jesus lives forever. So he was our first fruits because he's the first fruits we follow after him. So there were certain things that he put into history and wanted us to remember these days because they had a greater meaning. There was a, one of them was called the trumpet. What was the trumpet sound or something? Remember what the name of that first trumpets or... It represents Christ has not fulfilled that one yet, but there is coming a day when we are going to hear a trumpet sound and we're going to rise and meet him in the air just like that. And that's when Christ fulfills that last feast, the day of trumpets. So today I want to bring to you a sermon called Everything Hinges on the Resurrection. Everything hinges on the resurrection. There is no more important day than this. Your birthday doesn't come close. Sorry to tell you. Whatever special days you have on your calendar, none of them surpasses this day. So that's why we get dressed up a little bit And people all over the world go to a house of God to celebrate this. They may not go to church any other time of the year, but they try to go to church this day. Why? Because it's significant. Because He lives, I live. Everything hinges on the fact that we serve a God that doesn't lay in the tomb. Amen. Amen. It's an empty tomb. Let me tell you, I've been there. I've seen it. And it's empty. It's empty today as it was 2,000 years ago. Something pretty remarkable about entering that tomb. Also wanted to say hello to each one of you, especially those that we have not seen in a year. Just several of you are here this year. And I'm not talking about those people that may only go to church on Easter. I'm talking about those that have stayed at home for the last year because of COVID. It's just so good to have you back. I just thank you for coming back. And, you know, I will also say this. These people, and it touches your heart when you're a pastor. Every month I would get envelopes with their tithe payment. And we took a bit of a dip last year financially, but we didn't take one like we could have taken. And when about 30, 40, 50% of your church stops coming, that's dangerous. But it's but you know, our church, even though many people was not attending, they mailed in their tithes every week, every month. And God bless you for that. God bless you for your faithfulness. You wasn't given to a church. You was given to God. Yes. Amen. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read the first 20 verses. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that He was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. Cephas is Peter. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to be present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James," that's the half-brother of Christ that wrote the book of James, "who was not a believer until Christ died and rose." He says, "then by all the apostles," verse 8. "Then last of all, He was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you, say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In this life, only we have hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Let's pray together. Father God, we just come before You. We're so thankful for this great day. Lord, today it's beautiful. On the outside, You've blessed us with just a wonderful day, and we thank You for that. But it really doesn't matter what the weather is. This is the greatest day of our year, the day that we celebrate what You have done for us. So, Father, I pray today that You would receive the worship of our hearts, that they would come right before the throne room of God and be acceptable in Your sight, that it would be pleasing to You. I thank You, Lord, that You said when two or three are gathered together in Your name, there You are in the midst of this. So, Father, we recognize that you are right here with us, and we pray that you would have your perfect will and your perfect way in each one of our lives and in this service. God, only you know what you want to do today. I certainly do not. So I just yield, I yield the sermon, I yield anything that, any influence that I would have over the service, I yield it to you to have your perfect will. Lord, let the meditations of my heart, Lord, be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There is a contemporary of us, his name is Gary Habernas. Gary Habernas, you can look him up, Google him sometime. He got his doctorate degree, and you have to do a thesis when you do your doctorate. And he did his doctorate on whether Christ really did live. Did Jesus really live? And can I come up with some irrefutable facts, something that you cannot deny, that are true, that you could say this didn't happen, but you would be a fool if you said it, because it's so irrefutable. And so one of the things that he came up with is that there really was a Jesus, and he really did live, and he really did die on the cross. Now, whether you believe that he died for your sins or not, that's up to you. But you cannot, you see, there are more facts that says that there was a Jesus than there is to say there was a Shakespeare. See, you could go out into the society and you could say, do you believe in Shakespeare? And they said, of course I believe in Shakespeare. I've read some of his writings. Yes, of course I believe Shakespeare. Well, do you believe in Jesus? No, I think that's a myth. Well, you're a fool. Because there's more proof that Jesus lived than Shakespeare lived. I mean, that's not faith, guys. I'm not talking about faith. I'm talking about facts. Now, whether you believe he's the Son of God or just a good old Joe, I don't care. I mean, I do care, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the facts that Jesus lived. And that he did die on a cross, just like it's recorded. That's a fact. Irrefutable. It's a fact. It's also a fact that his disciples believed that he rose from the dead. And that they preached and lived their life, the rest of their life, they preached that Jesus come out of that tomb. So much to the fact that each one of these guys gave their life telling this story. Now, I don't know about you, but people don't die for a lie. But they'll die for the truth. Each one of these, and they did not die pretty deaths. They did not die natural deaths. They were hung upside down. They were cut in two. They were murdered for their belief. So, we just need to understand that's the foundation of what we believe. There really was. Jesus really was. And you can say, then a guy come by and he said this. You can say that Jesus was a good guy, but if he's not who he said he is, he's not a good guy. You see, if Joey tries to tell us he's the president of the United States, he's a millionaire, he's a liar. That's not a good guy. I don't care how much we like him. That's a liar, right? Jesus is not a liar. He is who he says he is. You know, I get so upset by people saying, well, I believe he was a good man. You're not a good man if you tell people that you're the Son of God, right? And you're not. You're crazy, probably. You need to be institutionalized. But he was not. He is the Son of God. And there's an empty tomb to prove that he lives forevermore. Paul started this portion of scripture out, and this is, most of the time you guys know that I usually have more points than a porcupine, but today I've got like 2 points, so it's going to be an easy sermon to follow. Number one is, if Christ is not risen from the dead, what's it mean to us? It means our preaching is vain, or is empty. In other words, everything that I have ever, for the last 10 or 12 years, the sermons that I have brought to you, they don't mean anything. Every time I tell you, you can be saved, you can be healed, God wants to bless your life, you can pray to God for this, none of it's true. Every word that I have told you and tried to live a life before you is not true. if Christ did not rise from that grave. Our preaching is empty. You may think that's not a big deal. Let me tell you what you should think is a big deal. Your faith is futile. Doesn't matter much what I preach, but what do you believe? Because if you believe that, if you're believing and hanging on to God for something and he's not risen from the dead, it's of no avail. The dead have perished and do not rise. Everyone, every funeral that you've ever went to that was a Christian that you believe that one day you'll see again, if Christ was not the first fruit, if he is not risen from the dead, you will not see that person again. In the Old Testament, the Bible tells us about a story where David's son had a son born, and the baby was born and it was very sick and probably wasn't going to live, and David was distraught. The Bible says that he fasted and he prayed so much that the people thought when the baby died, they thought he is going to lose it when he finds out this baby's dead. So they didn't want to tell him, but he heard them whispering. He could tell something had changed in the kingdom. And he asked somebody, has the baby died? And they said, yeah, he's died. And he got up, he cleaned himself up, he took a bath, he put back on his robe, and he went about being the king. And his servants did not understand it. They said, you make no sense whatsoever. As long as that baby was alive, you acted like a distraught man. But as soon as that baby died, you go back to being king. We don't understand you. And he said, see, as long as that baby was alive, I thought maybe God would reverse his mind and heal my son. He said, but when that baby died, I knew that child could not come to me, but I could go to him. Folks, death still stings, but not like it would if we didn't have an empty tomb.
That's right.
We will see them again. Yeah. Death still has a victory and a sting if Christ did not rise. And you are still in your sin. And one day you're going to have to account before God for the sin that you committed. You're going to still walk in the shame that you've always walked in. The reproach, if you caught this story at all, you saw just a little bit of remorse in Paul as he wrote, and he says, he appeared to this one, he appeared to that one, he appeared to these 500, he appeared to all the apostles, he even appeared to me, an apostle born out of time. In other words, I was not with the 12, but later on the Damascus road, God appeared to me. I saw Jesus. He let me know. He showed me some things. And he said this, yet I am the one that persecuted the church. I think all of Paul's life, he knew he was forgiven. He knew that God had removed the shame. But in his heart, he still felt sad for that sin. One day, if Christ had not risen from the grave, one day he would stand before God as the guy that persecuted his church. If Christ has not risen from the grave, we are hopeless. He said, we're a people to be pitied. Are you getting this?
Yeah.
Everything we are, everything we believe, hinges on this day of which we celebrate that Christ rose from the grave. You know, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that he that ascended descended first. He went down and he led the captives captive. I believe it went something like this, that Jesus went down into paradise, which was in a part of hell. Remember the guy on the cross who says, you know, hey, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Would you remember me? And Jesus said this word. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Well, paradise was a place where the righteous people of the Old Testament went before Christ died, before the blood had been poured out. So I believe that the Bible says that Jesus took death, hell, and the grave, the keys of death, hell, and the grave away from Satan. He's not all in power now. Thank you, Lord. And so he went to those righteous people and he says, Blood has been poured out for you. Here's the sacrifice. I want you to know you are now made righteous in God through the sacrifice that I have given. Are you boys ready to get out of here? Why do we say we go to heaven? See, the Bible tells us that to die, we immediately go before the throne. We immediately go to heaven. To be dead in this body is to be present with the Lord. It's what he tells us today. And then Hebrews chapter 12, he says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. That one scripture has always sort of blown my mind. Because I can't see how anybody could go to the cross and you use joy in the same sentence. Does not make sense. But have you ever thought, what was that joy set before him? It was the ecclesia. You say, what does that mean? The ecclesia is the called out ones. It's the church. The joy that was set before Jesus so that he endured the pain of the cross. And if you don't think that he had pain on the cross, you're wrong, because he was a 100% man, 100% God. He endured the cross and the pain and the suffering he felt. But he endured it. At one time he said, I could call a legion of angels and wipe you out, but I choose not to. Why? Because he looked forward in time and he saw you. He saw that there was a group of believers that would not go to paradise, that would go to heaven, that would have access to the Father because of the price that he was paying today. It was worth the price. Have you ever, you know, I'll tell you a little bit about myself. I'm a genuine cheapskate. I can pinch a penny just awful tight. But I will write a check, a big check, if something is worth it. If I see value in it, I'll lay down the bucks. Do you realize that's exactly what God did? He saw the value in you being able to go to the Father. Amen. So for the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross. Okay, we understand then, if Christ is not risen from the dead, these things we do not have. So let's think about it just in the reverse now. Christ has risen from the dead, correct? Well, three of you believe that. Let's let me just say that one more time, give you a second chance, or else I'm changing my sermon. Christ has risen from the dead. Amen. Okay, I'm in the right church. I just wondered. John 14, 19 says this, because he lived, I live also. You have your spiritual life because he rose from the dead. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, God told them that if you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. Well, they ate of that fruit, but they didn't die. Right? They were still breathing. They were still living. They died spiritually. They didn't die physically. So today, because he lives, you live spiritually. Now there's a day coming for each and every one of us. If the rapture of the church does not happen, there's a day coming called death. It's appointed unto man once to die. After that, to judgment. But I want you to know, we have the truth of the word of God that says, because he lives, you can live also. We bring life. Also, Nicodemus came to Jesus. He was a teacher of the Pharisees, a rabbi, should have known some of the things spiritually. Jesus actually criticized him a little bit. But he says, how can I enter into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, you ought to know this. You're a teacher and you don't know this. This is the basic fact. He said this. He said, you must be born again. John chapter 3, verse 5 says, unless one is born of water, that's a natural birth, and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Guys, that truth was truth with Nicodemus. It's truth for you. Every one of you have been born of water. We've been born the natural childbirth, right? You're here because mama gave birth to you. But are you born of the Spirit? See, the exciting thing is you can be. You can be born again. Whether you are today or not, just know I can be born again. Why? Because that tomb is empty. The third thing is I'm a new creation in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, old things have passed away, behold, all things are new. Now, I think to most of us, that's like, oh, that's a nice verse. To some of you, big sinners, did you know there's big sinners and little sinners? To some of you that live life to the fullest, you were just a demon on legs. You did everything that you possibly could do. Every problem, every trouble that you could get into, you tried to do it. Jesus says, when you accept Him, you become a new creation. All the old has gone. Everything is new. Now see, that should excite every one of us. I got saved when I was 7, and I can tell you, at 7 years old, I wasn't a real big heathen, but I was still unsaved. And I recognized that I needed Jesus as my Savior. So it really doesn't matter. We categorize things, but sin is sin. If you're not saved, it don't matter what you've done. If you're not saved, you're still going to hell. Right? Folks, can I just say this? Good people don't go to hell. Or good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. I know a lot of people that are saved that I wouldn't still classify them as a good person. There's still some growth that needs to happen in their life. But give Jesus time, right? We tend to want to make everybody instantly just wonderful saints. Well, it takes time for some. The fourth thing is, and this one's a hard pill to swallow, you are now righteous. If you are born again, you are righteous. Now see, we have a problem with this because maybe something you did last night, you don't feel righteous. Maybe, I don't want to list a sin, but maybe you did something, said something, had a bad thought, treated somebody unkindly, whatever. You just know you blew it yesterday, maybe even this morning. Maybe you got in a fight with your wife on the way to church. Bless God that happens. We were following behind a couple one time going to church, and they started punching each other in the car. We were watching, and they were throwing punches back and forth. Man, I was so excited. Woohoo! This is wild. Until they pulled in our church parking lot. We were going to the same church, and they got out of their car, and they did just like the rest of us. Straighten everything up. Make sure the hair is halfway decent. Let's go to the house of God and worship. You know, I'm a hypocrite and so are you. Is it not true? As much as that is true, this is true. You are also the righteousness of God. Not because of what you've done, because of what He did. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Isn't that wonderful? Isaiah said, "There's none righteous, no, not one." Said, our righteousness, the things that we do right, are like filthy rags. I'm not talking about you being righteous in your own. You're righteous because of Jesus Christ. What's that really mean? It means when God looks down on you, He don't see you. He don't see the mess that you are. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ that's washed you. Jesus took the wrath of God that was coming. We talk about salvation all the time. We say, bless God, I'm saved. And you ask people, what are you saved from? And they'll think, hell? I don't know, but I'm saved. I know I'm saved. The preacher told me. I won't tell you what you're saved from. You're saved from the wrath of God. You see, sinners pay. God's got wrath coming for sin. But Jesus took your wrath. The wrath. Do you know there was 3 crosses that day? Right? 2 criminals were hung on both sides of Christ. But there's a third guy in the story that was released that day. Remember him? Barabbas. Do you know that middle cross was Barabbas's? They were in cahoots together. Those three guys should have hung together. Do you ever like to put yourself in the story? When I read a story, I like to put myself in the story. Do you know who I am in that story? I'm the same person you are. We are Barabbas. You see, that third cross was meant for you. It was meant for me. It was meant for Barabbas. But they let Barabbas go, and Jesus took his place. Folks, get this. They let you go. Jesus took your place on that cross. Took everything that you've ever done wrong in your life and paid the penalty for your sin. Why do we rejoice? Why do we act like a fool when we get into church? Because we got something to rejoice about. Our sins are forgiven. Amen. Romans 5, 8, 9 says, but God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been now justified by blood, we shall be saved from the wrath that's coming. Now here's one that I really appreciate, and this is not, you know, there's so many things. I just picked a few things that the cross has done for us, that the empty tomb has sealed the deal. And this one is, our mind has been transformed. In other words, you don't have to think like a sinner any longer. You can quit thinking those stinking thoughts. Now, do you understand that that may take a while? You understand that you have been trained to think earthly, but that He will change you? So the Bible says in Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed to this world. And that's what the world is trying to do more now so than ever before. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to the systems of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God saves you so that He can move into your brain and start changing. You see, we are the way we think. You know the old saying, you are what you eat? I'm a little Debbie is what I am, really. So, if you want to call me little Debbie, I'll nod to it. Truthfully, you are what you think. See, that's what's so much a problem is when you have this defeatism. If you think you're bad, if you think you're going to fail, chances are you're going to fail. Until Jesus Christ moves into your heart and begins to change your brain and change the way you think. And all of a sudden, and how does He do that? Through this Bible. This book that's 2,000 years old that you hold on your lap has the ability to change you from the inside out. It's an amazing book. It's a spiritual book. The next one is, I get to inherit eternal life. John chapter 3 verse 15 says, whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's wonderful, isn't it? One day, when I lay this body down, heaven is waiting for me. Now, I don't know about you, but that's settled in my mind. Is that settled in your mind? I never think about, have I been good enough? I can just tell you that. No, I have not. You're not either. We're not good enough to make it to heaven. It's not about you being good. It's about you being saved. It's about what Jesus has done for you. It's about an empty tomb. But one day, whether I go by the rapture or by the grave, I'm going to heaven. 20 years ago last week, I buried my mother. It was in 2001, March 31st. I stood by her casket. My mom was a good lady. Saint of God. Had a temper. Whew, but she was a good lady. She was a good lady as long as she didn't ever spank you. If she ever spanked you, you would not be happy. I stood by her casket and I made her a promise. I said, Mom, I'm going to see you again one day. Because I know what it takes. And I promise you, I'm going to live for Jesus all the days of my life. And one day, and I believe it'll be one day soon, I will stand and I'll see my mom again. And that'll be special. But it won't be nearly as special as seeing Jesus Christ. There is no darkness in heaven, and there's no light switch. Jesus Christ is the light. A lot of people get excited about streets of gold. Who cares? You know, if the pavement is gold, that's not going to be really, who cares? I mean, I don't go chip out asphalt, do you? Hey, look what I got, Treva. I could chip this off our driveway. But what's going to be exciting? We're going to be with Jesus for the rest of our life. I mean, what a thing. So that's one great thing. I get eternal life, but that doesn't really help me now. Until Jesus gave us this verse. He says, Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life. He's not talking about eternal life there. He's talking about life right now. I have come that you might have today life. And have it to the fullest. Have the abundant life. Now, I don't know. I don't know how you would describe your life today. But I know what's been promised. I know it's been promised that I can have abundant life. You know, sometimes you got to fight for it. Sometimes you got to tell Jesus, you know what, God? I believe in this book. I believe what you said, and I'm going to stand on it. See, today, I may not feel good, but that doesn't override this. No one's experiences overrides this. This is truth. You get it? If it agrees with you, wonderful. But if it disagrees with you, change. Don't make this book try to change to say your philosophy. You change. And this book said that I can have abundant life. Now there are days when I don't feel it. There are days that I don't feel like I'm walking that abundant life. But you know what I'm learning to do? I'm learning to speak it with my mouth. Father, I thank you for the abundant life. I thank you that Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy, but he ain't stealing from me no more. Right? Because you have given me abundant life. Amen. 20 years ago, it wasn't nearly as hard to get down there like that. I have hope. 1 Peter 1:3 said, Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. A living hope. Through the resurrection of the dead, of Jesus from the dead. Hope is a confident expectation. It's not a wish. It's not a wish. It's a hope. It's confident. It's tied to something. We have a living hope in Jesus Christ. I know some of you are suffering in your body. But I got news for you. You got hope. Some of you may be going through a divorce. There's hope. Some of you right now, your children are living a life that you don't like. You have hope. Right? Why? Because Jesus rose from that grave. You have hope. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only do you have hope, you have access. In the Old Testament, they had what they called a high priest. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, says that we have a better covenant than they did in the Old Testament. Why? Because the high priest, one time a year, could go into the very holy holies, holies of holies. It was the place where the presence of God dwelt. And one time a year, he would make a sacrifice for the people of Israel, and he would... So for basically, one day a year, you were clean. One day a year, he prayed for you and God forgave you of your sins. How long would you walk in that? Would you get through the day? Today, the Bible says that when we gather together, he's in our presence. Do you realize that God is here in this room? Do you realize that because Jesus died, he said, you couldn't go to the Father. You could not pray to the Father until Jesus Christ died. And when he died, now he says, now there's an open throne, a throne of grace. Hebrews 4:12 says, or 16, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. Make your petitions made known to God. And you'll receive grace and mercy in your time of need. You know one reoccurring prayer that our sermon that preachers preach all the time? It's on prayer. It's the one thing when you go to the, wherever you go to church, you're going to hear sermons on prayer pretty constantly. You know why? Because it's the most powerful thing we have. Do you realize what a privilege it is that we can go before God? Amen. That you can, sick or well, happy or sad, you can go before Jesus Christ and his Father, your Father. Let your petitions be made known to God. It is, we don't get it. But you, when you pray, you're going before God. You know, if you decide to have a birthday party for me and you put out a table, and you put presents all over the table, I promise you this, not one of those presents will be left on the table. I will get every one of them. I do not pick and choose. I will grab them all. Because you gave them to me. Do you realize that's what prayer is? Do you realize Jesus Christ died so you could pray? How many gifts are you leaving on the table today? Have you left the gift of prayer on the table, even though Jesus died for you to have it? Jesus died so you can go before the Father. In Psalms 103, the Old Testament saint wrote this because he could see the day coming. This is written prophetically. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now listen to this. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. In other words, Christ paid for you to get out of that one life and into the life of God. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies your mouth with good things, and your youth is renewed like the eagle. To some of you, your youth being renewed is not a big deal. To those of us that are over 60, not me, my wife, I'm talking about my wife. If you know anything about the eagle, I talked to you about it a few weeks ago, months ago. The eagle, when it's about 30 years old, he'll find a isolated place and he'll park himself and he will pluck all his feathers out, his tail feathers. I always get this picture of a turkey in your freezer. You know, when you unwrap the turkey and you see that skin, can you imagine coming up on an eagle one day and seeing him having plucked all of his feathers out? I mean, he's going to look pretty bad, right? Not only does he pluck out his feathers, but he knocks off his beak. The thing that he's able to eat with, he literally will take a rock and knock it against and knock off his beak. Why? Because he knows that when he removes those feathers and removes that beak, it will grow back again. And he will live another 30, maybe 40 years after that renewal process. And the psalmist said this. He said, your youth can be renewed like the eagle. Now, you can just read that and say, that's so poetic. That's so pretty. Or you can read it and say, I'll take that one. I'm not leaving that one on the table. Jesus, you said I could have that. I want it. To some of you, that doesn't mean much. To others, I just threw you a lifeline that says, here's what God said. Now, can you believe for it? Can you believe for it? Can you believe enough that you'll change the way you're talking? Will you quit saying I'm starving to death? My big toe is killing me. I think I'm dying. This corona is going to kill me. I know it is. No, it's not. Don't say that. Don't say that. Why don't we say, bless God, I'm healthy as a horse. I'm not sure why we say a horse. I'm not for sure all horses are healthy or something, but amen. Today, everything you believe, whether you know it or not, if you believe like I do, it all hinges on that there's a tomb in Israel that there's no body in. It's an empty tomb. The angels told the ladies, go back and tell my disciples I ain't here. And then for the next 40 days, he appeared to people over and over and over. Do you realize the brothers of Jesus wasn't even believers? They didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Not until they saw the empty tomb. And when they saw the empty tomb, they got on board really quick. James became one of the leaders of the church. He wrote, I think, one of the most anointed books in the New Testament, the book of James. What caused him to believe? The empty tomb. Resurrection Day. Folks, if you want to call it Easter, call it Easter. But I will just tell you, that's what the world termed. It's so worldly. Nothing godly about it. And I'm trying to change my vocabulary. I'm trying to call it Resurrection Day. Because I don't want us to forget this truth. I don't want us to think that Resurrection Day is about an egg hunt. It's about newness of life. It's about Jesus did not stay in that tomb. The Bible says that he was the first fruit. Because he rose, you will rise too. One day, if you believe, if he is your Lord and Savior, you're going to come out of that grave. Immediately, your spirit is going to be with the Lord just like that. Hollywood wants to tell you that you're going to float around here and talk to everybody and appear to people. Hey, Joe, how are you? Hey, George. No, no. When you die, that spirit, just like that. We were talking about snapping with my grandkids the last couple of days, and I used to have a real snap, man. I could really snap my hand because I had three boys, and I was always up front leading song service or something, and I'd snap my fingers. Those boys would come to attention. They knew they were in trouble if I snapped my finger. So my grandson said, snap your fingers, Poppy. I tried that, and he said, sounds like you need some hand lotion. I said, you're a little smart, Alec. Stand with me if you would. Today I want us to take communion together. I know we did this last week and you may feel like, hey, why should we do this again? I'll tell you why we should do it again, because today is Resurrection Day. You do not have to participate in this, but you are more than welcome to participate if you want. You don't have to be a member of this church to participate. This could be your first time. If you're right with Jesus Christ, participate. But it's up to you. But Jesus tells us stuff in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what this is all about. But this stuff, we call them elements, they represent the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It actually goes all the way back to Passover. See, at Passover, they had to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood over the doorpost, and Jesus became our Passover lamb. The reason that you can stand and let God look at you is because you're covered in the blood of Christ. He doesn't see you anymore. He sees his son's blood over you. Isn't that wonderful? This little wafer represents that body that was broken for you. Because his body was broken, your body can be healed. Boy, if you just grab hold of that promise of God, don't leave that gift on the table. So I believe he encourages us to take this full of faith. I believe that we're supposed to take it full of faith, but we also should look at our heart. And if there's anything in you that you just want to clear it up with God right now, This is the perfect moment. Say, well, maybe I don't even believe. Maybe you want to believe today. Maybe you've heard enough gospel that you say, you know what? I have not lived for Jesus, but I can see I need to. Do you realize how difficult it is to become born again? Can I share with you the process of being born again? Listen really closely because I'm going to give you some instructions. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. That's it. That's the process. And then spiritually, you just sort of slip your hand into His hand. And you say, I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. Now, we believe in baptism. We believe those things. You follow. You're going to read your word. You're going to do some things. But to be born again, Jesus, forgive me. Could He make that any easier? Do you realize the promises that are waiting for you? The day that you say, forgive me of my sins, the Bible says He cast them as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them any longer. So the next time you come before the Lord and you say, God, man, you remember in 1967 when I did this? God's going to say, I don't remember that. What are you talking about? Who are you talking about? That old man died. All I see is a new creature in Christ Jesus. Would you just close your eyes, bow your head? Jesus, I just really feel like I'm talking to some people today. And I believe there are some in this room today that would like to ask you to forgive them of their sins, to be their Lord and Savior. They want to be born again. They believe that you really did live, you really did die, and you came out of that grave for them. I pray today, Lord, as they are praying this prayer across this room, God, forgive me, that you would accept them into the ecclesia, the church, the body of Christ. God, for the rest of us, Lord, if we've done anything wrong, we just pray, Lord, that it's under the blood today. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, that the body of Christ was broken for me, that I can walk in liberty and healing. In Jesus' name, I pray. Let's take this bread together. Hallelujah. I know all of you are doing what I'm doing. You're working on trying to get that seal off, aren't you? Next week, if we take communion, I'm going to pass out pocket knives. I You're going to have to take this window out me because I cannot get this thing open. It's the blood. This is so bad. Isn't this bad? I'm going to just poke a hole in it. Thank you. Got it. You probably don't want that one. My keys have been in it. Yeah, washed by the blood. Sanctify that, Lord. That blood brings you newness of life. Isn't that wonderful? Because He lives, you live also. Everything you get comes through the blood. When the blood quits flowing, you're dead, right? Let's keep the blood flowing. Amen. Let's celebrate the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's take it together. Hallelujah. Let's sing it, Trina.
Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me.
Washes me.
raise your hand, receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you guys on this beautiful resurrection day.